Reading from the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 6, the verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In these verses, we have a twofold gathering. In verse 30, we have a gathering of Christ's apostles, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And then in verse 33, we have a gathering of the people. The people saw them departing. Many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So these are two very different groups, a smaller group and a larger group, the apostles and the people. They're gathering in two very different places on the shore of Galilee. They're gathering with two very different purposes. But there is one thing that is common about both gatherings. The common denominator is this. They gather unto Jesus. That's what it says there in verse 30. Unto Jesus. And then at the end of verse 33, came together unto him. The Lord Jesus is the center of their attention. The Lord Jesus is the one that they are attracted to, that they come to, that they gather around. The Lord Jesus in the Gospels is like a magnet. He draws. He attracts. People just gather to him. He is the Shiloh that was predicted in Scripture. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Christ is the great gatherer, and Mark is showing us he is the Shiloh, that the people come together unto him. Here he is on one side of the lake, he gathers his apostles. He gathers them into the boat, he brings them to another part of the shore, and the people see him being brought in the boat. And what do? They run, and they run, and they outrun the boat, so that when the Lord Jesus arrives at the shore, all the people are there gathered, waiting for him. And the Lord Jesus comes out of the boat, and he sees them. And he sees with compassion. And he acts towards them as a shepherd. And so we have in these verses the shepherd of Israel, who gathers his sheep, who feels for his sheep. He is the focus of attention. And this happens still. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the center of attention in his church. In the Christian congregation every Lord's Day, and other days too when they meet, Christians gather unto him, unto Jesus. The church service is a gathering around the Saviour. His followers still do that, unto Jesus, unto him. He is the magnet of our meetings. His is the magnetism in our service. the Lord Jesus draws. Remember how he said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so the Gospels, they depict him as drawing to himself, as gathering people unto himself. And the Lord Jesus promised that in the day of grace, while he is at the right hand of the Father, he'll be continually doing this. He'll be gathering sinners unto himself. He did this on earth in his flesh. He does this on earth in his body, the church, by his Spirit. And he will do this at his coming again to judge the world. There'll be the gathering unto him. This Shiloh, this shepherd. Remember how Paul said to the Thessalonians, Second Epistle in chapter 2 and verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. He's speaking of the second coming, the Saviour coming back. What will be the great characteristic of that event? The gathering together unto him. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The great gatherer and the great gathering. And in these gatherings, in verses 30 to 34 of Mark chapter 6, the Lord Jesus has a prominent characteristic. There is something about him that is standing out, and it is the characteristic of kindness. He shows kindness. You can see that. As the apostles gather together unto Jesus, they tell him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He's kind to the apostles and he's kind to the people. The people come together unto him. And Jesus, he comes out of the boat. He sees much people. He's moved with compassion toward them, because they were to him as sheep, not having a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them many things. That's what the shepherd does to the sheep. He teaches, he feeds the sheep. And here the Lord Jesus is the shepherd among his apostles. He's a shepherd among his people. And he's compassionate and he's kind. That's the thing that's standing out. This is what Mark wants us to see. A Saviour who takes time. A Saviour who is kind. A kind Lord. A gracious King. A good Shepherd. As the Lord Jesus said in another Gospel, I am the Good Shepherd. And that's what we have here. The Lord Jesus here is in this chapter as the Good Shepherd. Now, what is the story immediately before this? Before we read of these gatherings unto Jesus and see him shepherding and ruling amongst them with kindness, what's the story before that? It is a contrasting story. It's the story of another king. It's the story of another shepherd, because that's what kings were in the nation in olden times. They were the shepherds of the nation, the overseers, the rulers of the people. And there's a contrasting story in verses 14 through to 29. It's the story of Herod. And do you see what he is called there in verse 14? And King Herod heard of him. He is especially identified as the king, as the ruler, as the shepherd amongst the people of Israel, the people's king. Now, why does Mark put this story in here? It is to contrast him with the Christ. Any king is the shepherd of his people. Herod is a king, but he is no good shepherd. That's the thing. What does Herod do? He kills his sheep. He murders John the Baptist. He fleeces the sheep. He does harm to the sheep. He is a bad shepherd. But the Lord Jesus, he doesn't kill the sheep. He gathers them around him, and he feeds them, and he has compassion on them. He feeds his sheep as a good shepherd. And this chapter, you will know, closes with Christ feeding the 5,000. There's a feast in Herod's palace. He prepares a banquet. There's drunkenness at it, and there's debauchery at it, and there's murder at it. But the King Shepherd Jesus, he prepares a feast for the 5,000, for his sheep. And it's a time of giving God thanks, a time of blessedness and joy, a time of teaching and instruction. It's edifying to the sheep. And so there is this contrast between the bad shepherd and the good shepherd. And after the 5,000 were fed, what did the people want to do? Well, John's Gospel tells us they wanted to make Christ the king. They wanted to make him king instead of Herod. They wanted him as shepherd king. Of course, that was a carnal desire. It wasn't true faith in Christ as Saviour. Christ didn't come to be a king on an earthly throne in Jerusalem. He came to be a Saviour king who died for his sheep and who goes to the right hand of the Father to intercede and save his sheep. But the Lord is the compassionate shepherd king, utterly unlike Herod. Herod is wicked. Herod is carnal and selfish, cruel, adulterous, murderous, a drunkard who fleeces the people rather than feeds them. But here is Shiloh. The lawgiver is soon departing from Israel. The civil scepter is going. It's fading. It's about to disappear. Herod is departing and soon will be no more. And Judah as a nation will soon cease to exist. But Shiloh has appeared before that time, as predicted in Genesis 49 and verse 10. And here he is, the shepherd, carrying onto himself the people. And as I say, his chief character is his compassion. And so let us see then this good shepherd in his bearing towards his gathered apostles. We won't have time to look at the gathering of the people to him in the latter parts of this paragraph, but the apostles, first of all, he gathers his apostles, they gather to him, and he is in the midst of them. And what's he doing? He's listening. Because it says they gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So Mark presents to us the Lord Jesus as the kind listener. They told him all things. They didn't hold back. They spent time undoubtedly telling the Lord this. There were 12 of them to talk to him about this. And the Lord Jesus isn't looking at his watch. He isn't hurrying them up. He isn't interrupting them. They had a full day and they want to tell their Lord about it, and he lets them. You see earlier on there in the chapter, he called unto him the 12. He began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And verse 12, they went out, they preached that men should repent, they cast out many devils, they anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. They had great blessing, they saw great success, they were jubilant in the labours that they carried out and witnessed. And now they're back, tired, but excited, and they want to tell their Lord about it, and they do, and he lets them. They tell him what they've done, and they tell him what they had taught. They give an account. And it's good to tell the Lord all things. And the Lord wants to hear as well. You don't have to hold back. Now, he knows all things anyway. We know that. But he loves you to tell him. Tell your Lord all things. Pour into the ear of your great shepherd the things that are upon your heart. He is a kind shepherd who will only have grace and mercy and patience and encouragement for you as you tell him all things. So you don't have to remain distant, but draw near and gather to him to tell him. They told him all. And this is the great business of saints and sinners, to go to the Lord Jesus and to tell him all that is upon their heart, all that is upon their mind. And he is such a king and such a shepherd that you can tell him all. Tell him all your troubles. Tell him all your sorrows. Tell him all your fears, all your sins. Yes, confess them all unto him. Tell him all your shortcomings. Don't hold back. Tell him all you see in your own sinful heart. What you have thought, tell him. Especially the bad thoughts that go through our hearts, and we see things and they disappoint us. We see things that are so unlike Christ. And what have we to do? We have to tell him. He's patient, he's kind, he's gracious, he'll listen, he'll forgive us, he'll give us greater measures of grace. Tell him. Just tell him. Tell him all. Oh, you study the Psalms, and you see how the psalmist does this, telling his shepherd all, relating everything into his gracious and patient ears, pouring all into his compassionate heart. You'll find a kind heart when you tell Jesus everything. Remember how the psalmist said, "Oh, have mercy upon me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He's telling him all things that he had done. It wasn't good in this case for David. He had done bad things. He had done sinful things, but he told the Lord all. He confessed it. And how did the shepherd respond? He was comforted with the gospel. "Behold, the Lord hath put away your sin." And on other occasions, he didn't only tell him of his sins, he told him of his troubles. Remember the time of Absalom? That was a time of sore trouble for David. His own son was rising up against him. He had to flee out of the city of Jerusalem. The troubles were just pouring into his life. What did he say to the Lord? He told him all. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." He tells them all. He tells them everything. Psalm 22. "Be not far from me. Trouble is near, Lord. There is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now the Lord knows all this. The Lord looks down and he can see all this. But David is still telling the Lord. He's telling him all things, leaving nothing out. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. See, David didn't only tell his troubles. He didn't only tell all his sins. He told his services as well. Lord, I've declared thy judgments. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will delight myself in thy statutes. He's telling the Lord the good things he does as well, so that he might get a blessing on those labours and those efforts. He knows that he can't omit anything from the Lord's heart and ear. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, he says in Psalm 31, verse 9, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. He's telling them all. And we go through all the psalms, psalm after psalm, and it's the same thing. You can give the Lord an account of your work, of your service, of your troubles, of your sins. You can tell him what you have done. You can tell him how you need him to bless. You can tell him how you need him to give you the increase. You can tell him how you need his Spirit to be poured out upon you, to work in your heart. You can tell him how unprofitable your service has been. You can tell him not only what you did, but you can tell him what you failed to do and what you failed to say. One day, in the great gathering, every one of us will have to do this, to render an account, to tell him all things that we have done and said. We will have to render an account of it all. Remember how the apostle said to the Hebrew believers, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. The under-shepherds have to give account. And not only the under-shepherds, but the sheep, all the sheep as well. Romans 14, verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. We shall give account. That's what the Bible teaches. And so this, what is happening here, the apostles gathering around him, telling all that they've done and taught, that's just a prefigurement and a picture and a foretaste of the great gathering around him when every one of us shall have to render an account. And what was the good Lord's response to all this telling and relating? What did the Lord want to do to them when he heard this? He listened. We see that. He let them tell it. And then it says in verse 31, this is his response. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He wanted to take them apart. He could see their problems and difficulties. He could see all the activity. He could see their needs. He could see how tired and weary they were. He could see they needed rest. And there was this gracious word, this kindness. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't scold them. He didn't, as it were, say, oh, stop boasting, stop going on. I know, I don't need to hear. He's not anyway rude, but having let them tell it all, he says, now come yourselves apart into a place of quietness and rest a little while. He wanted to give them rest. He wanted to bring them to quietness and peace. This evidences a good and gracious heart. That's the emphasis. That's what Mark is trying to show us here in both these stories, in both these gatherings. This great shepherd who loves his sheep, who wants to draw them closer to himself, who wants to bring them into the place of rest and refreshment. He's a good shepherd who has compassion. And child of God, the Lord hears and the Lord sees you. He knows your burdens and cares. He observes all the comings and goings in your life. Not what it says there in verse 31. There were many coming and going. They didn't even have leisure so much as to eat. They're overworked. They're not even taking time to eat properly. They're going to have a breakdown. The Lord sees, the shepherd cares. That's the emphasis. And there is this word, come. And so as you pour into the Lord's ears all your disappointments, all the weariness, the sense of unworthiness perhaps that you feel, maybe even the shame, the broken heart that you have, the sense of failure, maybe the sense of powerlessness and weakness, whatever the burdens, whatever the curse, whatever the load, as you tell them all, there is the kind Lord who will say to you this word. You can cast all your care on him. You can lay before him your sins and sorrows. You can tell him, and this is the kindness of the Lord. What will he say? What's the first word? It'll always be come. Come. To the burden, come. To the one who has a heavy load, come. To the one who's weary and tired in the labour, to the one who's not well, to the one who's telling even of the success and the blessings that he is enjoying in the work and telling the Lord all. What's the word the Lord will always say? Come. Come. That's just the Lord. He doesn't say go. If you tell him, if you're sincere and honest, if you're frank and open with him, he says come. Come. He brings them aside in his kindness. He heard their story, he saw their situation, and he brought them to another place, to a place of rest. That's the Lord. Whenever he says come, he's going to go with them, you see. He's going to bring them there. He doesn't just say, you know, go over there to that place of rest. Go away on over there. No, he says come, we'll go over there. He goes with them. And the Lord says to them about the rest. He brings them to a place of rest, for he's the rest giver, and he knows where rest is found, and he knows how to give rest unto his sheep. That's the Lord. You come to him, you tell him, he will bring you to the place of rest. And what is the place of rest to which the Lord, the Good Shepherd, brings his sheep? What will you find, child of God, as you tell the Lord all? Where will he bring you? Come, he says. Come, we'll go aside and we'll rest a while. Let's think about the places of rest. Well, the chief place of rest is himself. He bring you to himself. Come, come. He doesn't send them away without himself, but he says, come, for rest they must go with him, and they must come to him. The psalmist said, There is no soundness in my flesh, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. That's being frank, isn't it? That's just being plain honest with the Lord. Oh, there's no rest in my bones, Lord, because of my sin. What does the Lord say? Come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus is the rest giver, and he brings you to himself for rest. Child of God, whatever the distress, whatever the sorrow, come to your Lord. He has promised to give you rest. He shall. You'll find rest in his presence. You'll find rest at his feet. You remember the dove out of Noah's ark? Oh, all the unclean waters still lying about. And the dove went out, and what does the Bible say? She found no rest for the sole of her foot. She couldn't put a foot down. She was getting tired and weary. And she couldn't find rest. What did she do? She returned not only into the ark. That's not what it says. It says she returned unto him into the ark. To Noah. Noah is the comforter, the rest giver. And if we just fly to Christ, unto him, if we gather unto him, he'll give us rest. What does Isaiah 11 verse 10 say? In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. This is Christ. Christ is the root of Jesse. He's the branch of David as well. And here he is. And he'll stand as an ensign of the people. And that's now taking place. Christ is exalted. Christ is lifted up on high. And the Gentiles are seeking him. And what does it say in the verse? His rest is glorious. That's Christ. He gives a glorious rest. And so that's the place he'd bring us. He'd bring us to himself. And we find rest there. You know, there's another place where the Lord can bring us to find rest, especially if our sins disturb us, and especially if the devil assaults us because of our failures, because of our transgressions. Where do we have to come? What will the Lord say? Come with me and visit Calvary. And he'll bring us to the cross. And he'll bring us to the place where the wounds were opened, where the side was pierced, and where the sin was born. He'll bring us to see him standing in our stead, in his love for us, in his sacrifice for us, in his substitutionary work for us. And as we come aside to Calvary and take our place at the foot of the cross in the quietness of Golgotha, we find rest, glorious rest. Christ died for our sins. What rest! Christ died for the ungodly. What rest! If we believe, then he will bring us to his word. Come ye aside. There's coming and going, the toing and froing. You're too busy. Come aside to the quiet place. Come aside to the closet. Come aside to the throne of grace. And especially come aside to the Bible, his word. And his word gives rest. His promises give rest. His guidance and his love, as it is manifested in all the scriptures, transmits to our hearts rest. That's the Lord Jesus. And so if you're sorrowing and burdened and troubled and you've told the Lord all, come to the Word. Come to the Scriptures. He'll have a word for you. A word of comfort. A word of consolation that will bring rest to your troubled soul. That's the kind of shepherd he is. He knows how to give a word in season to him that is weary and has no rest. And then another thing that he brings him to is to his house and his day and his holy ordinances. What is God's day? It's a rest day. And so we're out in the week and we have all the troubles and toils. And what does the Lord say to us on his day? He says, come now, come ye aside and rest a while. This holy day is for you to rest, to go to God's house, to enjoy the ordinances of the house of God and of that glorious rest day. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Rest. And his house is a place of rest. Don't you find that so? Don't you love to get to God's house and there's something restful about it? Something peaceful, something uplifting. It's because it's his day, his house, his Holy Spirit is there, his people are there, and these ordinances of the gospel, the preaching of the word, it's all there, providing the comfort and the rest for you, child of God. And at the last, whenever our day of work is over, and whenever our labour is ended, and the day is done, and the child of God departs, what takes place? Well, the Lord comes and he says, come and enter into your rest. Come ye aside now and rest. What is heaven? Heaven's a place of rest. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, John said, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. You see what happens when a child of God dies? His work is finished, and he goes to the rest place. Christ brings him to the rest place and all his works follow him. It's a wonderful thing. Remember how it is said in the Old Testament, as the people of God were preparing to go into the land of promise, what was the land of promise portrayed as? It was portrayed as the rest. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But whenever you go over Jordan, and whenever you dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so shall ye dwell in safety. And that's what we have here in this text before us today. It's a little picture of that. A little picture whenever all the coming and going is done, and whenever all the labour is ended at the end of the day, and we render an account to the Lord of all the work, and it's finished and it's done, what will he say? He'll say, now come, enter into your rest. It's just a little prefigurement of that, a little picture. And child of God, there is rest for you. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. And maybe you get away from the Lord, and maybe you stray, and maybe you get all caught up in this coming and going and get out of sorts. Let the word of God come to your heart. Psalm 116 verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Maybe you have to say that to yourself today, child of God. Maybe you're just distant. Maybe you've stopped praying. Maybe you've stopped reading the Word. Maybe you've stopped attending the means of grace. Return unto thy rest. Say to your soul, there's rest for you in Christ. So this is a wonderful story here of the rest that the shepherd provides for his people, and the comfort and the consolation, because he's so good, he's so kind, he's so gracious. And to his great and holy name be all praise and glory. Amen.